Hey, and I hope we have an exciting time in God's Word today. I want to talk about something that really relates to dads, but it relates to more than just dads. It relates to all of us, and it's about leadership. I want to talk about winning the spiritual battle of leadership that takes place every single day in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to the Old Testament book of Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to study an interesting part of the Joshua story today. But you know, when you start thinking about leadership, you can't help but think about some of the, over the last several years, some of the most powerful books concerning leadership in life. I mean, there's been some really, really monumental works that have really caught a lot of people's attention. But probably nobody better has boiled down leadership than just this one simple sentence. Leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And you know what? That's really true. Leadership is influence. When you just talk about pure leadership, it really is influence. It's the ability to influence others. But if you think about leadership in those terms, there's some things that are pretty helpful to understand about leadership. Leadership in that way can be achieved, it can be assigned, or it can be acquired. When you start thinking about leadership in those terms, just leadership is influence, then it can be achieved, it can be assigned, or it can be acquired. I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I was actually doing something unusual. I was actually going to a funeral that I was not actually a part of. I was just there to be a support and to be an encouragement, and it was out of town, and so I took a couple of staff members, and we hopped in the truck, and we drove down to the funeral, and we got there a little bit late, so we had to park out in the grass. In fact, I think, if I remember correctly, the whole parking lot was simply gravel and grass. It was out in the country church. People were parked everywhere. It was a massive funeral. And we slid in the back and sat down and actually listened. It was really, really an encouraging funeral. I remember being moved by the message that day and what took place that day, and all the compassion and caring that was poured out that day was tremendous. And when the funeral was over, they were making a long journey to the graveside, and so we had decided, you know, we've already made a long journey to the funeral, and so we're going to make it back to the church and try to get back there a decent hour. And so we made our way to our car, and we got to the car and realized that because this was a country church and because it was this type of parking lot, you could leave at almost any point. I mean, you just drive right out of the grass, right onto the road. And so in order to try to orchestrate the processional to the graveside, there were a lot of policemen there and a lot of sheriffs, and they were actually trying to direct everybody and funnel everybody down this one path. And so as they started kind of funneling everybody through, I started thinking, you know, well, we're not going to the graveside. We really need to kind of get out of line here. And so I was trying to figure out what to do. And then I noticed that a couple of cars were turning out of line and turning left and going down this road toward the interstate, which is about 15 miles away. And I said, well, you know, that looks pretty good to me. And I'll just wait my turn politely. And then when I get up there to the officer, I'll just let him know I'm going that way. And so we did that, you know, got up in line and everybody's proceeding. And got to my time in front of the officer, and I just kind of signaled, I'm going that way. He goes, okay, go ahead. So I took off to the left, and I have no idea why that's making that sound. But I'm driving down the road, and I'm talking to staff, and we're engaged in conversation, and everything's fine, and we're thinking, okay, we're going back to the church, and you know, in my heart and mind thinking, I hope everything goes out well at the graveside. And I look up in rearview mirror, and there's about 10 cars with their lights on following me. And I said, do you guys see what I see? And we looked back, and about 10 cars had broken off, and they were following me. And I'm like, I'm not going to the cemetery. But now I am the leader of the pack, okay? I am the leader of the pack. So, I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to do? And as I started looking, there is no place to turn off this road. I mean, there are no little dirt roads going off the side, and there's just a ditch on both sides. I'm thinking there's no, you know, I don't know that I can stop right in the middle of the road and don't know what to do. So I decided the best thing to do is to speed up. Because if I started going really, really fast, they would realize this is not the procession. I mean, they're not going 80 miles an hour in the processional to the cemetery. But the faster I went, the faster they all came. And you know what? I found myself in a position of leadership that I really didn't want to be in, but I discovered that, you know what, now it's time to be the leader. And, you know, the end of the story is really anticlimactic, because I just got to the interstate, and I think when I turned off in the interstate, they finally clicked, he's not going to the cemetery. And so I hope they found it. But that's a poor example of leadership. But here's the point. The point is that leadership can come to us in a number of ways. And for example, we start thinking about military terms, and we talk about captains and sergeants and generals, and they have assigned positions of leadership. We talk about the workplace, and we have bosses and CEOs and presidents, and they have assigned positions of leadership. We talk about families. We have things called mom and dad. Mom and dad have assigned positions of leadership. All of those are positions of leadership that we must serve in. And you know what? There are some that can be not just assigned. There could be some that are acquired. I mean, you could actually, because of what you purchase or buy, suddenly put yourself in a position of leadership. Or you could sign up to be the coach of the Little League team down at the park, and all of a sudden now you're in a position of leadership. And so leadership can come to us in a number of ways. But I want you to understand something today. Leadership is much more than just influence. If you're going to have godly leadership, it's much more than just being an influencer, just being able to lead a pack of cars away from the graveyard. I mean, that's really not biblical leadership. What is biblical leadership? Well, I'm going to give you a definition today, and I want you to write this down and think about it, and hopefully you can take it home today and think about it as well. But here's the definition. It's a little long, but just kind of hang on with me. It's this. Leadership is the ability to point, model, and move others in a biblical direction that embraces the faith relationship we have with God offered through Jesus and exemplifies a desire to please Jesus. I mean, simply put, to be a leader, you're leading people, leading others in a direction that would honor the Word of God, that would embrace this relationship we have with God through His Son Jesus, and would be an example of living your life in a way every single day that pleases Jesus for His pleasure. I mean, that's real leadership. Now, you know what? We could all probably write a definition of leadership, and probably you may already have your definition of biblical leadership, and it may be better than mine. But the question really comes is this: how do we get there? How do we really become leaders that honor the Lord? How do we become people, whether we're just dad or we're the coach at the Little League Park, or we're the general in the military, or we're serving in a role at work, or, you know, we're just with a group of friends? How do I become that godly leader that influences people in a way that brings them to Jesus? Well, I think a great place to learn a lesson about that is found in Joshua chapter 5. I mean, this is an awesome story. This is just incredible when you start thinking about it. And then let me just set the scene for you. Moses, who's been the leader of the children of Israel for 40 years, has died. God has assigned Joshua the responsibility of filling his shoes. In the first chapter of Joshua, God comes to him and says, listen, be strong and be courageous, because as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And I want you to lead the children of Israel, and I want you to lead them into the promised land. And this has been the long-awaited promised land. This has been nearly 40 years in the making. In fact, all of those that refused to go in, you remember, of a certain age and up, all perished in the wilderness. And now this whole new generation of Israelites had grown up, and they had become the leaders. And now Joshua was the new leader, and they were to lead the people over into the promised land. And you might remember exactly what took place. It's an incredible story. God gave Joshua wisdom, and what he told him to do is he said, I want you to tell the priests who are carrying the ark to walk into the Jordan River, which was now at flood stage. And as soon as their feet touched the water, God started backing up the water. And what the scripture says is he piled up the water 19 miles back into this heap, this pile. If you can imagine, this is a miracle of God. And all the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. And if you can just imagine this, being the leader, this newly appointed leader, you don't really know what you're doing. You're trying to fill the shoes of Moses. You're trying to really be the leader that God's called you to be. And the first dramatic experience that you have is crossing the Jordan at flood stage. And it's not by your strength, your wisdom, or your might that you're able to get the children of Israel across. It's by the divine intervention of a supernatural God as he dries up the Jordan River and he allows all the children of Israel to walk through on dry ground. And you can imagine being Joshua and for the first time walking across the Jordan, standing actually in the promised land, this long-awaited land of promise, looking back and watching the sea, literal sea of Israelites crossing the Jordan and thinking, wow, how awesome God is. And then God instructed him, I want you to take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan River. I want you to stack them up and as a symbol, and stack 12 stones in the middle of the river as a symbol of what God's done that day. And then all the children of Israel, once they crossed, you stood there with them, and you watched how God allowed the waters just to begin to flow again. And then here comes this wave of water down the Jordan River at flood stage. And again, you're now safely on the other side, and you experience the deliverance of God. And I can imagine that as they stood at Gilgal, this place that they had stacked up these 12 stones as a memorial of what God had done, that Joshua thought, wow, God is just awesome. I mean, this is just incredible. I mean, now he's appointed me the leader, but he's doing all the leading. This is just phenomenal. Now, something happened when they got at Gilgal and they got in the promised land. Something really dramatic happened. Joshua said, you know what? We need to honor the Lord. And so he took all the males that had not been circumcised and he circumcised them. And then they started their worship rite by celebrating the Passover. You remember that? They celebrated Passover again and honoring what God had done in delivering them from Egypt. And as they did that, in chapter 5, it tells us that something began to take place inside the heart of Joshua. You see, he saw the miracle of God and the amazement of God, but then he also, as the waters of the Jordan rushed back over, realized they weren't going back. They had to go forward. And as he looked forward, he saw these huge, intimidating, challenging walls of Jericho. I mean, this was going to be his first real test of leadership, his first real spiritual battle in leadership. And what was he going to do? How was he going to tackle this? And if you'll look down with me in verse 13 of chapter 5, you'll see what happened. And I want to read this story, and then we'll talk about it a minute. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up and he asked him, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? Now, I don't know if you get the scene here, if you really understand how intimidating this whole scene is. I mean, they've just celebrated the Passover. God's done something miraculous again. The manna stopped, and they had just eaten for the first time the produce of the promised land that God had given them. And during this celebration in the evening, Joshua slides out of the camp, and he slides up near the walls of Jericho. And in this whole Hebrew construction lets us know that he is really close. I mean, he's not just some distance away. I mean, he's probably walking right by the walls and able to hear the conversations that are taking place in the city. But he's thinking and he's praying and he's wondering, how in the world are we going to do this? I mean, look at this challenging city. These people already live here. Now, I don't see how we're going to do this. I don't see how I'm going to do this. How is this possible? And as he's praying and thinking and pondering in the darkness, he catches a little glimpse of somebody out of the corner of his eye. And there's a guy standing there and his sword is drawn. Now, Joshua was a warrior. You know, if that would have been me, it'd been like, all right, I'm out of here. You know, that's enough for me. I'm out of here. We're already in trouble. But what's so neat about the story is you see the courage and boldness of Joshua. He approaches the man. He went up to the man and he asked him, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? He basically just said, hey, which side are you on? Now this is an awesome reply. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. You know what? This construction is really a little even bigger than this. It is even better than this. Instead of the word neither, it's really the word no. No. You know, it's like Joshua asked, are you for us? Are you for our enemies? And this commander said, no. You got this all wrong. You got this whole thing wrong. You see, I'm here as the commander of the Lord's army. It's not God that needs to choose sides here. It's you. I love that. Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and he asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now this is what's called a theophany. This is an appearance of God in angelic form before Joshua. Now, you just think about this. I mean, I imagine his heart was racing and he was excited about the adventures but intimidated by the battles. He didn't really know what to do and how to do it, and so he sneaks out of camp, and he's walking around the walls, and he's contemplating. He encounters this guy with his sword drawn, and he says, hey, and I imagine his hand was on his sword. Hey, you ready to fight? Let's just go at it. And he said, man, you don't understand. I'm not here to choose sides. I'm here to take over. I am here because I am the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua falls flat on his face before this man. And he says, what should I do? And he says, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. Does that remind you of anything? Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is at the burning bush and God's speaking to Moses about this next dramatic stage of leadership. I mean, it's the exact same thing. God revealing himself and making himself known. And now Joshua is just overwhelmed by that. Now what's so amazing about this is what happens. This angel of the Lord gives Joshua instructions how to win this battle. And you would think that Joshua would know. He was a military leader. He knew how to lead. He knew how to fight. He knew how to wage war. But God tells him, no, you line all the people up and you march down around the city, you know, one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times, and the last time, you know, you shout and blow the trumpets and all the walls will fall down. I mean, that just seems just so totally crazy. But that's exactly what they did, and the victory was theirs. That's amazing. Now, the question comes, what does that teach us about being leaders? What does that teach us about winning the battle of spiritual leadership? Well, I think it teaches us a lot. A lot that we don't think about, a lot of things that we just let pass by. And so I want to give you a list of five things that I think are really important to take away from this and learn about being a spiritual leader and really winning this battle of leadership. And the first thing is this: the presence of God is the difference between success and failure. I mean, when it comes to being a leader, when it comes to being dad, when it comes to being, you know, a ball coach of little kids, when it comes to being the CEO at work, when it comes to being, you know, whatever position of leadership you have, whatever sphere of influence that God's placed you in, no matter if you've achieved that position, acquired it, or, you know, how you gained it or been assigned that position, the difference is the presence of God. I mean, that's what God was trying to teach Joshua. He was trying to say, you know what? If you're going to win this thing, it's all up to me. It's not really up to you. And then that's really the biggest lesson we need to learn. We can never forget who we belong to. And that's what God wanted to teach Joshua. I mean, he's saying, you know what? I didn't bring you in the promised land and take you through the Jordan River and back this thing up, pile it up in a heap at the city of Adam, and then let it flow again and let you go to the promised land to leave you alone. The difference between success and failure here, Joshua, is my presence. And that's the same thing for us. You know what we really need to get a hold of today? And this is probably one thing that limits us as believers and limits us in the church and influence in our world, is that our vision of who God is just way, way too small. And our vision of where God lives is just way, way, way off. Where does God live? In heaven? But God also lives in me. And what we need to understand, if we're going to be the leaders that God wants us to be, if we're going to impact this culture with the gospel of Jesus, if we're really going to live boldly and strongly and consistently day in and day out, no matter what the environment, then the difference is going to be the presence of God. Now, there are three things that we learn here, and I'll just make these notes quickly, but write these down. Number one, God makes himself known. God makes himself known. In other words, you don't have to go looking for God like you're hunting eggs on Easter Sunday, all right? God's not hiding himself from us. He's making himself known. He made himself known in the person of Jesus. He makes himself known in his word and through his church. And over again, he reveals himself and he lets us know who he is. Second thing is this: we need to know him. I mean, if we're gonna really impact this world with the gospel, if we're really going to be the people that God wants us to be, then we need to know him. We need to have an intimate relationship with God through his son, Jesus. You know what the bottom line is? It all just comes back to Jesus. It all comes back to knowing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, living for Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus, following Jesus every single day. And the last thing is this: if we're going to lead, if we're going to make a difference, then we must believe he is who he said he is. I mean, he is God, and he is control. He is in control, and he runs all of this. And we're just his, and we just belong to him. We are pawns in his hand, and just say, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do, and how do you want us to do it? Because we belong to you. And we know the difference between failure and success is your presence. I mean, that's where it starts. Second thing to write down is this: the Lord is ready to lead if we're ready to follow. You see, here was the thing. When Joshua made it to the walls, you know what he was thinking? I got to do this thing. I got to make this happen. I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I'm going to take the tiger by the tail. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. And he's walking around the walls. And I imagine he's praying and he's thinking. He's thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world am I going to do that? He probably was thinking about how he knew how the Israelites were given to murmuring and complaining and griping. He'd been with them a while. He knew these people. And he's thinking, how am I going to take this ragtag, complaining group of people and beat this big old city? He said, but I got to do this thing. And when he meets the captain of the host of the Lord at the wall that night, what God was saying, you know, you need to realize something. I'll fight this battle if you'll follow. I'm ready to fight this battle, and if you want to win, then let me lead. You see, the key to being a good leader is being a great follower. If you want to lead right, then you got to follow right. And probably one of the biggest mistakes we make in leadership today is thinking that we can do it on our own. You know what? That leads to sure failure. What we need to understand, God is ready to lead if we're ready to follow. Point number three. When we are humble, we're usable. Man, I just think about this whole encounter. Think about this reaction. The reaction of Joshua is just kind of astounding. You know, when the guy says, when he sees this guy, and Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" And he's moving toward him. I can just picture Joshua. He's a strong guy. He was a tough guy. He was ready for any fight. He'd been in many. I can imagine it. Hand on his sword. He's moving forward. He's saying, "All right, if you identify yourself as the enemy, I'm taking you down right here. I mean, we're just going to go at it right here outside the walls. We'll go ahead and get this battle started." And when he says, "No, you don't understand. I'm not here choosing sides. I'm here taking over this whole thing because I am the captain of the host of the Lord." And what Joshua thought would lead to steel on steel, a fight, left him laying on his face before God. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine this leader of Israel, the CEO of CEOs for Israel, this warrior of warriors for Israel? He meets one guy in the dark outside the city, and he says, "I am the captain of the Lord's host," and he's flat on his face. You know what that's called? That's called humility. And when we become humble, it's then we become usable. Humility may not be on your top 10 list of things that you need to be a great leader, but I can tell you this, if you're going to be God's man or God's woman in this world, humility is a requirement that God will not waive. It's where it starts. And there are some signs of humility. Number one, you're humble when you worship. When you worship God, when you worship Him day in and day out, when it's a part of who you are, wherever you go, you're going to worship and exalt Jesus. Second thing is this, when you obey Him. You obey Him. I mean, you're humbled, and you're a humble person, when you not just in church, but when you go out into the world and you start living the life, you live a life that is a life of obedience to God, no matter what you think, feel, or what your opinions may be. You live a life committed to being obedient to God. I mean, that is an example of humility. And then the third thing is honor. We honor. We honor Jesus. We live to honor Jesus. In our house at home, my wife has put scripture in every room. We have scripture in every single room. It's in a little frame or a picture or, you know, at the bottom of a picture. And in our kitchen, there's a verse of scripture that reminds us every morning we get up and go to the kitchen sink, get some water, whatever you're doing in the kitchen. This is the passage, Colossians chapter 1. I want to read it to you. It's Paul talking to the church at Colossae, and he says this, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And in other words, Paul's saying, you know what, let me just tell you what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that every day God will give you spiritual understanding, that He will give you the knowledge of His will. He will give you the ability to discern exactly what He wants and what He desires. I mean, that's my prayer for you. And then listen to this. This is the verse. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And what he's saying is this. He's saying, you know what? He said, "I am praying all of this, that you may have wisdom and knowledge. You may know which direction to go and what decisions to make, so that in every day, in everything, you may please God." And you know what? If we're going to be the leaders that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the moms and dads that God wants us to be, if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, one of the things we've got to be committed to is every day, our goal and our ambition ought to be to please Jesus. And why are you doing what you're doing? Because I want to please Jesus. I want to please Jesus. That's the passion of my pursuit. And that's the final picture of humility. Number four is this. We need to follow all instructions exactly. I mean, if we're going to be the leaders, if we're going to lead and we're going to win, then you know what? We need to follow the instructions exactly. And can you imagine what would have happened? Because down in chapter 6, following this encounter, the angel of the Lord, God himself, gives Joshua the instructions. And he tells him, this is what he says in verse 2. "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. Then you will hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up